Again, it's good to be with you this evening. Now it's evening, and going to do probably a few lessons or so in the book of Micah. That's definitely a book that we have not done together, and it's a marvelous little book, and I believe there's about 7 chapters or so there, just after the book of Jonah. And this first lesson, we're not going to do a lesson each chapter, a lesson for each chapter necessarily, but Micah deals with concepts of judgment. He deals with the coming of Christ, and it's going to be something that will be of great value to us to come to an understanding, as well as to continue to familiarize ourselves with the way that God's prophets spoke. Because while they were all unique, and while they had certainly different things, different subject matters to cover, there are still a lot of similarities with the prophets of God and the way in which they spoke. And so each time we go to the prophets, it's important to recognize those similarities and consider them to help us better understand the way that they speak, the way that God gets a point across, is really what I'm getting at. Now, this first lesson is certainly going to be a shorter one. We'll cover some of chapter 1 here from the beginning, kind of serving a little bit more as an introductory to the book. But in Micah chapter 1 and in verse 1, he writes, "The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem." So we have to stop here. This is very important information, before moving forward to see the content of the book. What he has just stated is really valuable for our understanding. He points out the days in which the word of the Lord came to him. And it was the days of a span of 3 different kings of Judah: Jotham, and then Ahaz, and then Hezekiah. And these are all kings of Judah, not the kings of Israel. These are the kings of the lineage of David, the kings of the lineage of Christ. And so we have, of course, the kings of Israel. By this time, when we're talking about kings, we have to talk about kings of Israel, and we have to talk about kings of Judah, because they're different. You know, God's people are split. We have 10 tribes up in the north that have rejected the throne of David, right? They have rejected David's throne. And they have gone their own way, their own path, and they have just have delved headfirst into wickedness and to idolatry, and that's what they're all about. They are exceedingly sinful. You cannot tell Israel, right? At this time, Israel is the northern kingdom. It is the 10 tribes of the 12 tribes. I'd say 9 tribes, but at any rate, and so you can't tell them any different from the rest of the worldly nations. Now, there in the south, we have Judah, the tribe of Judah, and we have, a little bit of Benjamin, but you have certainly the tribe of Levi, which the Levites didn't have tribal land. You know, they didn't have their own portion of land. So you have essentially down in the south, you have Judah, which is where the throne of David is. That's where Jerusalem is. That's where David's lineage will continue to reign. These guys here that Micah talks about, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, these are from the lineage of David, and ultimately would come the Christ. And so these kings of Judah reigned in Jerusalem as well. The Levitical tribe was there, and they continue to serve God in Jerusalem, though not necessarily always did they serve God. Judah is better in comparison to Israel, the northern kingdom, which was exceedingly wicked all the time, no matter what. Judah had some good and righteous kings that did good things, but there were also evil kings. And Micah finds himself living during an interesting time where he saw good kings and he saw very wicked kings, right? Particularly Ahaz. So he begins receiving the word of the Lord in the days of Jotham. That continues through Ahaz, that continues through Hezekiah. Jotham is a good king, but after him in succession was Ahaz, and he was exceedingly wicked. But then after him was Hezekiah, who was pretty well a good king. Therefore, Judah made some mistakes, of course. Now, what's fascinating here about Micah's prophecy is at the end of verse 1, he says that, this is the word of the Lord, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. So even though Micah is clearly one of Judah, one of the southern kingdom, he is speaking concerning all the tribes. So he's not just talking to Judah where he lives. He is speaking about all the tribes of Israel, because he says that this is the word concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Samaria and Jerusalem. Well, we know where Jerusalem is, right? That's where these kings of Judah, of the lineage of the throne of David, that's where they're reigning. We don't have a problem with that, but we might not be too familiar with Samaria. Israel, the northern kingdom, initially the seat of the throne was in Shechem. But as time went on, Omri purchased the land of Samaria, and that really became, the it spot for the kings. It really became the capital city for Israel. So Samaria, at this time, Samaria was really the capital city. And that's where the kings of Israel lived, and that's where the kings of Israel were buried. So Samaria and Jerusalem, he says. These are both the city of the kings. So Samaria, the city of the wicked kings of Israel. Jerusalem, the city of God as king. So, and of course, the throne of David, which represents the kingdom of God. So these are the two cities of the kings. And Micah says that the word that I received from God is concerning both of them, right? So that's a little unique, because not all the prophets cover both grounds. Some of them, are after Israel and things like that. Others are down, focused more on Judah or something like that. But then you have some that speak of both. Isaiah is one of the biggest examples of that, where he deals with both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And so Micah does the same thing. So he has a lot of ground to cover here and some variations, but both Israel and Judah, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, certainly have their share of problems that God needs to deal with. So looking at the timeline here, Jotham, this was the first king that Micah mentioned. Jotham, he reigned from 750 to 735 BC. And he says that he's giving a word concerning Samaria. Well, you look at Samaria, it wasn't around, you know, much longer in those days, because Samaria was conquered by the Assyrians in the year 722 B.C. That was the end of a, you know, almost 20-year-long war between the Empire of Assyria versus the Kingdom of Israel. So this war certainly finalized with the conquering of the great metropolis that was Samaria. So if you look at the numbers, you know, we have about 13 years after the reign of Jotham, about 13 years later or so, we have Samaria completely falling and to be destroyed by the Assyrians. So you look at this, what Micah is saying here from the beginning is that he was writing during the days of Jotham. He received the word of the Lord during the days of Jotham concerning Samaria. And Samaria would soon fall a little over a decade after Jotham's reign. So that would be somewhere in Ahaz's reign, as we see in the timeline. Now, of course, Micah says he's also talking about Jerusalem. Now, Assyria tried to destroy Jerusalem as well. Assyria conquered the northern kingdom, and then it attempted to conquer the southern kingdom, all right, where God's throne, the seat of the throne of David, and they were unable to do that. So they conquered Israel in 722 B.C. They attempted to conquer Judah, the southern kingdom, in 701 B.C., but they were completely ineffective in this. And here's the reason why. Second Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 22. Thus says the Lord, thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. So it was by the Lord that the southern kingdom was saved, and that throne lineage of David was saved because of God's doing. It wasn't because King Hezekiah and the nation of Judah were powerful enough to withstand the force of the incredible Assyrian army. Nobody could stop the Assyrian army. In fact, what did Sennacherib, you know, king of Assyria, you know, what was he saying when he was coming up against Hezekiah and Judah and Jerusalem? He was mocking God. He was mocking the only God of heaven. He's saying, you know, this God's going to be just like every other God I've come up against. Every other nation. No one can touch me. I am more powerful than all, and I have defeated every single god on the planet. And this God of Hezekiah, this God of Judah and of Jerusalem is going to be just like every other god. Well, he showed up, and guess what? The Lord sent an angel, and the angel came through and slayed all the army of Sennacherib. Sennacherib wakes up. He looks at all the dead bodies of his army. His jaw drops, and he rushes back home. And once he gets home, his family ends up killing him. So he wasn't very smart. He wasn't very smart to mock the Lord God. God protected Jerusalem. God protected Hezekiah, but he did not protect Israel. Israel was taken by the Assyrians. Now, of course, ultimately, Judah is not going to last forever, as we know. They were going to be taken and conquered by the Babylonians. And that was going to happen about 100 years after Assyria attempted to conquer them, but were entirely unable because of the power of God. So in verse 2, Micah says, "Hear, all you peoples," as a plural, right? "Hear, all you peoples." And what he's referring to is the world, all the nations, all the people of the world, not just God's people. "But listen up, all you people." He says, "Listen, O earth and all that is in it. Let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him. The valleys will split like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. All this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? Therefore, I will make Samaria a heap of ruins in the field, places for planting a vineyard. I will pour down her stones into the valley, and I will uncover her foundations. All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces, and all her pay as a harlot shall be burned with the fire. All her idols I will lay desolate, for she gathered it from the pay of a harlot. And they shall return to the pay of a harlot. Therefore I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the jackals and a mourning like the ostriches, for her wounds are incurable, for it has come to Judah. It has come to the gate of my people, to Jerusalem." So what we have just read is this expanse and this full transition here, where he begins with Samaria, he begins with that northern kingdom and all their horrible wickedness and idolatry, their fullest rejection of God entirely. And he swoops down and he talks about how, you know what, the same things are coming to the gate of Jerusalem. So it's clear that Samaria was going to get hit first. You know, that they were going to be judged first before Jerusalem would ever see judgment. But as we see him swooping down here, we find God in great mourning. You know, he is stripped off his clothes is the idea, and this wailing and this mourning over the fact that this sin has not remained and this idolatry has not remained in Samaria, but it's come knocking upon the gates of Jerusalem, and that's going to have to be dealt with later. And so this is, as we saw, a prophecy concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. But of course, he's dealing with Samaria first. What did we have here but God dealing with the 12 tribes of Israel? So why would he say, why would he give an invitation here to all the people of the earth? If God is dealing with his people alone, the 12 tribes, Israel and Judah, why would he call the entire earth to take a look and to listen? In fact, he goes further there in verse 2. Middle of verse 2 to say, "Let the Lord God be a witness against you." So this is not just an indictment against the 12 tribes of Israel. This is also an indictment against the people of the world, the Gentile world over, who are also involved in sin and idolatry, right? And in fact, chapter 2 is where he's going to kind of deal more specifically with these things. And this, and we've talked about this before, how this is a pattern in God's prophets, that God will speak this way, talking about how he will visit judgment or visit his people for judgment, and follow that with saying, "What about the rest of the world? I'm not done, you know. I'm not done. My judgment doesn't end with my people. Here are my people. And I now move to judge the rest of the world. And nearly every prophet goes by that exact same pattern. It's really fascinating. Even in the New Testament, the book of Revelation deals with that a couple of times. But we see this in the book of Isaiah and the book of Ezekiel especially. But it's all over the book of Joel as well. In fact, I think that's where we had focused on that kind of concept was when we studied the book of Joel on Sunday nights. So, God is saying to the whole earth, He says, I'm going to be a witness against you, right, for your doings. But God doesn't judge those who don't know Him, not until He judges His own. You know, just like old Peter said, judgment is to begin at the house of God. Judgment begins with us first. That's always been that way. That's always been God's pattern. So we need to be very careful. So He's calling the whole world out to an invitation here, and He says to them, I'm going to be a witness against you, you world, you whole earth. So what does this have to do with Him judging Samaria and Him judging Jerusalem? These are His people. He's calling the rest of the world to see this is what happens. That's the point. See, Israel, as we've talked about here lately, I've mentioned it several times in the morning lessons, that Israel was a teaching nation. Israel was not just a teaching nation by word, but Israel was a teaching nation by example to the rest of the world. So if they were not an example to the rest of the world in blessing, God would still use them as an example to the rest of the world, but in judgment. So no matter what, Israel stood as God's medium to teach the earth. Here, they are not teaching the earth blessings and the goodness of God and of salvation. Here, they're being forced to teach the earth about God's judgment. So judgment will begin at the house of God first, and it will move on, and surely the rest of the world would be judged just as well. That's why we have this invitation to the whole earth to come and look at this. Come and look what's about to happen to Samaria. Come and look at what's about to happen in Jerusalem. Look at my judgments, because you will be next if you don't repent of your sins, if you don't turn and change. In verse 3, we see really an action-packed couple of verses here where God says, behold, the Lord is coming out of His place. How about that? That's a scary thought. The Lord is getting up, and He is coming out of His place, and He's coming for you. It says, He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. What does He mean about the high places? It means that in which they committed idolatry. In verse 4, He says, the mountains, which again were the places that they committed idolatry, the mountains will melt under Him. The valleys will split like wax before the fire, like waters poured out down a steep place. And so we have really an unearthing and a tearing down and a melting of the earth because God comes down to deal in judgment. This is His fierceness, this is His power, and this is how all the prophets spoke. Right, so let's familiarize with this if we're not already. Here's a few examples of this. We've done various exercises like this in past, but you know, none exactly like this and these scriptures that we'll read today. But in Jeremiah 4, verse 23, notice some of the resemblances to what Micah is saying. Jeremiah says, I beheld the earth. This is God speaking through Jeremiah. I beheld the earth, and indeed it was without form and void, and the heavens, they had no light. I beheld the mountains, indeed they trembled, and all the hills moved back and forth. I beheld, and indeed there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens had fled. I beheld, and indeed the fruitful land was a wilderness, and all its cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord by His fierce anger. This is what happens when the Lord comes down. This is what happens when He makes His presence known in a city. It becomes barren. Nothing can live. Nothing can survive the presence of God coming down. God comes down for judgment. This fruitful and wonderful city that men have built and all this, it melts at the presence of God. What Jeremiah 4:23 is such a fascinating statement. He says the earth is without form and void. Where have we seen that before? Genesis chapter 1, right? The earth was without form and void. When in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void. No life. No life, no light. Just darkness. And what is God saying here? He's saying this is what it's like for Judah again. Jeremiah here is prophesying against Judah. You know, it's like in the beginning when there was no life. This is what the land of Judah looks like now. It's lifeless. It has no form, no void. It doesn't look like man has ever even lived there before. It just looks like a place of pure desolation. Well, that's similar to what Micah is talking about here with the mountains melting and everything trembling. When Nahum spoke up against the city of Nineveh, which is the capital city of Assyria, Nahum said in chapter 1, verse 4, that God rebukes the sea and makes it dry, dries up all the rivers, and Bashan and Carmel wither, and the flower of Lebanon wilts. The mountains quake before him, the hills melt, and the earth heaves at his presence. Yes, the world and all who dwell in it. Almost identical language, right? Different people in being judged. This time it's Nineveh in Assyria. Micah's talking about Samaria in Israel. Totally different people being judged. Similar ideas with everything quaking, the hills melting because of the presence of God in judgment. So the prophets all spoke very similar in concepts of judging a nation. Here's an interesting one, always one of my favorites, is Psalms 18. I love it because of its uniqueness in subject matter, because Psalms 18 is about God coming in judgment against David's enemies, those who want to wish David harm and seek to kill him. God is helping His servant David, but notice how David talks about how God handles David's enemies. In verse 7, the earth shook and trembled, the foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters and thick clouds of the sky. So this idea here of, again, everything shaken, the hills, the mountains, similar to what we've been seeing. And this idea of everything just being covered in this thickness of darkness. Just no more light. You know, there's no light here. There's no goodness in these people and in these judgments. It is nothing but sorrow and sadness and death. And it is lights out for these nations and for these people. They'll never see the light of day again. Psalm 97 in verse 5 is a generic psalm of God judging any idol worshipers. And what does he say in this case? He says in verse 5, the mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. That's exactly what Micah said. The mountains melt with like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. So this is, again, a generic reference of judgment to any and all idol worshipers. And we're seeing the same kind of language. Lastly, Amos 9, verse 5, the Lord God of hosts, he who touches the earth and it melts, and all who dwell there mourn. This is Amos talking about God judging the northern kingdom of Israel, which is exactly what Micah is talking about. Same language, this idea of just everything melting and just being destroyed and taken away because God's presence is upon them. He's come down to judge. And judgment is always in that picture of God coming. You know, as Jesus talked about him coming against, Jerusalem in the first century, he said, "Behold, I'm coming in the clouds. I am coming." So it's always this idea of God leaving heaven. That's the image, leaving heaven. And his presence is just too great for unholy men to be able to handle themselves with. They melt. They all melt. And everything is left in a destructive wake at the judgment of God. So, you see in verse 5, it says that this is for the transgression of Jacob, for the sins of the house of Israel. What's the transgression of Jacob? It's Samaria, right? Israel's transgression is Samaria. Samaria, the metropolis of idolatry, right? That is the transgression. He concludes also at the end of verse 5 with, what are the high places of Judah, the southern kingdom? He says, are they not Jerusalem? So, unfortunately, Jerusalem, though it's supposed to be the city of God and the seat of the throne of God, it was also, more often than not, it was also a place full of idolatry. In fact, remember, Micah wrote in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, and what is one of the things that Ahaz did? Think about this. In 2 Kings chapter 16 and verse 10, it says that King Ahaz went to Damascus. Now, that's in the land of Syria, right? This is a Gentile world, an idolatry world. King Ahaz went and he met with Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and he saw an altar that was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Urijah, the priest, the design of the altar and its pattern according to all its workmanship. How about this? So here you have, this is supposed to be, God's king. This is of the lineage of David. And here he is in Jerusalem. And what does he do? But in his travels, he goes to this Gentile world of Damascus, and he sees this altar, and he sees this type of worship, it's idol worship. And he says, I like that. I like the looks of that. I like this whole setup. I like this form of worship. I like this altar and what they've got going on here. And so he draws up the design, okay? He makes a copycat of the idols and of their altars, right? He makes a copycat of that kind of worship and all its pattern. He sends it over to the priest of God in Jerusalem, Urijah, and he says, make this for me. Urijah makes it for him, puts it right there in the temple site, temple of God. I like that worship. I like that way of doing things. You got to be kidding. Of course, that's how most people treat the worship of God still to this day. What do I like? What do I want in a church? Never asking, what does God want out of a church? What does God want my worship to look like? What does God want the church to look like? What do I want? That was King Ahaz. This was the days that Micah lived under as the prophet of God. He was speaking to these kinds of individuals. And so we see judgment beginning at the house of God there in Micah chapter 1. And the world best take notice, because God's going to turn in chapter 2 and consider them as well. Appreciate your time and attention this evening. I'd like to extend the gospel's invitation to any who desire to come into the Lord for salvation. Why not now? Why not tonight? We have seen examples here today of a God in full power and a king upon his throne in heaven. And we are his subjects, and he has issued forth his law. Will we surrender ourselves to the great king? Will we surrender ourselves in obedience to his law? Will we trust in his name? If that describes our need, then won't we come forward and let us all know while together we stand and sing.